Church of Jesus Christ, let us turn together to the Scriptures in the sequence of our Sunday morning studies in the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. We are concerned today with the second half of the chapter, but we read from the beginning. The first 10 verses tell the story of a miracle, and the rest of the chapter gives us the sermon that was preached following upon the miracle and based upon the miracle. Here then is a story of the early church of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3 at verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him with John and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention upon them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, and they were astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Author of Life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith which is through Jesus Christ has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, even Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for establishing all that God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet from your brethren as he raised me up. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you.' And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed or cut off from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came afterwards also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God gave to your father, saying to Abraham, and in your posterity shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to you Jews first, to bless you in turning every one of you from your wickedness." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading from his word. We have before us this morning in the third chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, first of all a story, and then a sermon that, as it were, emerged out of the story. The first part of the chapter, Acts chapter 3 verses 1 to 10, tells the story of the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. And when we studied this story last Sunday morning, we spoke of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, that building that dominated the whole of the city. And we spoke of it as being the symbol of a magnificent religious establishment. And yet it was a religious establishment that was completely devoid of the power of God. In all its complicated and elaborate services of sacrifice and of worship, it had neither help, nor comfort, nor hope, nor power for that needy man who sat at that gate day after day. And yet, even though that was a religious establishment that had nothing of the power of God in it for needy men and women, it was a religious establishment, I suppose we could say, it was a church that had a reputation. In actual fact, it had a great reputation. And it is always dangerous in the Christian realm to have a reputation. And I found myself turning to the third chapter of the book of Revelation and to the voice of the Spirit of God speaking to a certain church, saying, I know your works. You have the name of being alive, and you are dead. And that is a very, very solemn utterance from the Spirit of God, whether it be to a denomination or a congregation or an individual professing Christian. God says, I know you, and I know your manner of life and your pattern of life, and I know all your activities. You have a name for being spiritually alive, and in actual fact you are dead. We could follow this theme, if time permitted, and go to Paul's second letter to Timothy, the old minister writing to the young minister, and speaking of those who maintain a form of godliness. And everybody thinks they are orthodox and sound and all the rest of it. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. They have all the appearances of being spiritual Christians, but there is no evidence of the gracious power of God, either in their persons or their activities. And it was into a situation like that at the beautiful gate of the temple that Peter and John came, representatives, as it were, of a new thing or a new movement. Over against this magnificent but dead religious establishment, there were the men and women of the resurrection. Men and women who had been laid hold upon by God, and these two men in particular, Peter and John, laid hold upon by God to make known the truth and the power of Jesus Christ. And as they went up to the temple at the appointed time of sacrifice, notice they were not at this stage critical of the religious establishment, nor did they despise it. I think Peter in particular was always far too aware of all his terrible mistakes, and that kept him from being unduly critical of a religious establishment that had no evidence of God's power about it. I believe it is a failing or it used to be a failing of young Christians. But I fear now it's a failing of Christians of many, many years standing, that they are far, far too prone to criticize churches and denominations, when in actual fact there is very little evidence in their own lives of the grace and the power of God in Jesus Christ. But as I think of Peter and John going up to the temple that particular day, I think of them as being very, very much like the great missionary apostle Paul when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And up they went to the temple, and there came this meeting with the lame man at the beautiful gate. It was a meeting and it was a confrontation that was really very dramatic, because the place was crowded with people. It was the time of the sacrifice, and therefore all the steps leading up to the temple had been crowded with people. It was a very, very public occasion, and very dramatic. But I do not think in any sense that it was accidental. I believe there are clear evidences in the story, and we mentioned this last Sunday morning, of the providence of God, whereby God's Holy Spirit had been at work. We quoted Acts chapter 14 verse 9, the story of another healing of a lame man, and it says there, Paul, discerning that the man had faith. And I believe it was here when Peter and John stopped beside the man. I believe the Spirit of God had been at work in the man's heart. And I believe the Spirit of God was prompting Peter, as if to say, Peter, speak to this man. There's salvation here. And Peter spoke. And I believe Peter was aware that here was a man who had been prepared by the Spirit of God, a man who was ready to hear and ready to respond. And I think this is one of the thrilling things, not only in the Acts of the Apostles, but right through the Bible. Evidences that God has gone before us. Oh, I find myself thinking, that's not down in the notes, of the woman who went to the grave on the third day, the resurrection day. They went, as we so often go to situations, worried. Oh, they had a problem. Oh, I don't know what we'll do about this problem. Who shall roll the stone away? We can't get into the grave to anoint the body of the dead Jesus, the big stone, and we are just two women, we haven't the sin. Who will roll the stone away? But then you see, he had gone before. God in his gracious providence had gone before, and the problem was dealt with before they arrived. And I find all sorts of encouragements here, not least for those who are in the ministry and those who are in the mission field. Encouragement in the thought of God being at work before we ever come to the situation. And often we have no real knowledge of how God had been at work. Sometimes there are hints, but sometimes not. And I turned over a few pages in my Bible to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8 at verse 5, where we are told about Philip, one of the evangelists, going down to the city of Samaria. Well, Samaria was a godless place. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They were reprobate. They were heretical. They were this, they were that, or the other. But Philip went down to a city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the multitudes with one accord gave heed to what was said. It's astonishing. And there was a reaping of a great harvest of conversions to Christ in Samaria of all places. But then you see, if you go back a wee bit in your mind, in your thinking, remember the story of the woman at the well of Samaria? Remember how she went back into Samaria and bore testimony to Jesus Christ and to what he had done? And subsequently in that community the Spirit of God had been at work, but there was no preacher. And then in due time Philip, I believe in a sense, When he felt he was being sent to Samaria, Philip might have thought, oh dear, why me to a place like that? We're talking after the session meeting on Monday evening, but how the session clerk, as he now is, and I stood across the road in Argyle Street, way, way back, and looked across at this building here, and there was a guy grim-looking building in these days, and he said, oh, I don't think the Lord would send you there. To which I replied, well, I hope not. And I didn't want to come. But you see, I didn't know that God had gone before, that God had prepared the way, that God was purposing to make manifest his salvation. Well, I believe Philip was like that when he was sent to Samaria. It was, you can imagine Philip writing a prayer letter and giving it to all his friends. And oh, now the Lord, I'm sure the Lord's sending me here, but there's this difficulty and that difficulty, and it's going to be hard. It'll maybe take a long time before there's any evidences of fruit from the labors. Will you pray for me? And off he went to Samaria and started to preach, and as it were, converts fell into his lap. He'd been very surprised. But he had become aware of the fact that God had gone before. I then turned over in my Bible, and time forbids doing it, to the story of Paul arriving as a missionary at Philippi. The story is in Acts chapter 16. And all there was there was a wee group of women meeting by the side of the river. And here was this mighty intellectual gospel missionary. Was this what God had sent him to do? It speaks there about Lydia, this rich businesswoman, whose heart the Lord opened. You see, God had been at work by his Spirit, preparing. And sometimes when I look out in the congregation, as I do today, and see lots of people that I don't know, I just wonder why it is that God has brought you here today. Perhaps the answer has taken place already in some of the hymns that we've sung, or in something read from Scripture, or something said in prayer. I most certainly believe in God the Holy Spirit, who is God's only worker. I cannot do anything, you cannot do anything. But he does. And he prepares. And so it was with the man at the beautiful gate of the temple. A man prepared. And he was spoken to in the name of Jesus. And we have in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 the miracle. And subsequent to the miracle, the man's movement towards Peter and John. He didn't hurry away back home to tell his family first. He went with Peter and John into the temple. And the story goes on in verse 11, which is the passage we're really concerned with this morning, of how he clung to Peter and John. I'm not just quite sure what that meant. He didn't need to cling on to them to stay on his feet because he'd been dancing and leaping. I think he clung to Peter and John. Perhaps the service in the temple was now over and Peter and John were going away home, and he clung to Peter and John. Oh, you can't go home yet. Tell the people what Christ has done for me. He clung to Peter and John, first of all to identify with them, and then to give others the opportunity to see and to hear what had been done that day in the name of Jesus Christ. I was saying to the children, I think it's very important to learn hymns when we are young. I learned many, many of the old redemption hymns when I was young, and they keep on coming back to me, as they did when I was preparing for this sermon. And there flashed through my mind the words, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. And the lame man was saying, oh, Peter, tell them that what Christ has done for me, he can do for them. And oh, there's a great challenge there, you know. Here's a man who's newly proved the power of Jesus Christ to save. And he wants to tell others. And I just wonder when last some of us spoke to other people a wee word of testimony as to what Jesus Christ has done for us in our persons and in our lives and in our homes and in our church. And Peter saw the opportunity, and of course he waited. Later on, it's amazing how all the Bible hangs together. Later on, when Peter was writing his first epistle to the church, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "Now always be ready to give an answer for the faith that is in you." And there they were in the courtyard of the temple, a whole crowd of people running towards them. Here was an opportunity, and Peter took it. But I want you to think of the change in Peter. Think back to that evening, not all that long ago, when Peter sat by the fire in the courtyard of the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. And he was so full of fear that he denied his Lord. But now here he is in the courtyard of the temple, in a place that was far more dangerous and at a time that was far more dangerous. But there's no longer any fear with Peter. He is bold in his faith. Now I found myself saying, "Lord, make me like that." And Peter's sermon began by a clear statement pointing away from the preacher to God. When Peter saw it, verse 12, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us? As though we, by our own power or piety, had made this man walk. Why look at us? We are nothing." And I may be reading into the story, but I see here something of what a death to self had been worked in Peter through his failure. Peter was always the boaster. Peter was always the man drawing attention to himself. Now he said, forget about me. Yes, a death to self had been worked in Peter through his failure. And it had been a necessary failure. What do I mean? I mean that all the teaching that he had received in the company of the disciples from Jesus, and all the warnings that he had received from Jesus in the company of the disciples, had not subdued his pride. There was only one way to slay Peter's pride, and that was why the Lord stood aside and left proud Peter in the situation by himself. And Peter failed, and his pride was broken, and he died to self. And so he begins his sermon by saying, "Don't look at us. We are nothing. Look to God." And in verses 13 to 16, he speaks of the God of salvation. We must summarize it. What Peter was saying was this: the God who down through the ages had worked salvation for his... The God who down the ages had promised the coming of a Messiah and a Savior, that God has done what he promised. He foretold through Moses that a mighty prophet would be raised up, and that prophet had been raised up. His name was Jesus. He had promised through the prophets that the Messiah would come, and the Messiah had come. He had promised through the Old Testament scriptures that the servant of the Lord would come to work the mighty salvation of God. And of course, as soon as Peter spoke about the servant, it's there in the scripture passage that we read, the Jews would think of that great servant passage in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, "Behold my servant." And when you behold the servant, what do you see? He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that secured our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And I believe God, the Holy Spirit, will take the word of Scripture given by that same Spirit and bear it right into the minds and the hearts and the consciences of those who heard. In a sense, what Peter was saying here was the same as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." God's Lamb had come. God's Lamb had died, and his blood had been shed like the blood of the Passover Lamb to work salvation for God's people. Ah, but says Peter, you rejected him. You put him to death, but God raised him. You delivered him up. You denied him. You asked for a murderer. You killed the Prince of Life. Oh, look, says Peter, God, according to his promise, sent his Son Jesus Christ right down into your very midst, and you despised him and rejected him. And you chose your dead temple rather than the Prince of Life. Just as some people over the years have chosen to go with the church rather than with Christ. The church with its traditions, with its past pleasure orientation and all that kind of thing. And one of the saddest things in all my life in the ministry has been to become aware down through the years of people who were in this church before I ever came, people saying no to Jesus. It's a very simple way to put it, but my friends, that's how to put it. You denied him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead, and to this we are witnesses. Now, says Peter, in not recognizing Jesus as the one sent from God to save you from your sins, in not recognizing your need of him, in not receiving him and in not yielding to him and in not going with him, you have set yourselves outside of God. But it was by this name, verse 16, by faith in his name that this man was made whole. And then Peter goes on from verse 17 down to the end to apply the sermon. Oh, he says, I know that you acted in ignorance. There are some people who have never come to Christ because they've never been told that they need to come to Christ. There are some people who go to churches every Sunday and they're never told that there is a Christ to come to. They live and they worship so often in ignorance. Now, says Peter, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. You were blind and you followed blind leaders. But he goes on to say, God has sent his Christ and all has been accomplished. Repent, think again. Get your thinking straight. Turn right round. Verse 19. Repent therefore and turn again. Oh, but look at the next words. That your sins may be blotted out. Oh, I love the language of the Bible. I like this phrase even better than the word forgiven. And my, I like the word forgiven. Oh, how I love when I'm studying and turn up a passage in the Bible and hear read of Jesus saying to someone, your sins are forgiven. How I love to go to the Psalms and hear the psalmist saying, oh, the blessedness of the man whose sins are forgiven. But oh, I like this phrase even better. That your sins may be blotted out and no trace of them remain or be remembered by God forever. Now I can't help wondering if some people are here in church this morning, conscious of the fact that there's a load of sin. Peter says, repent therefore and turn again to Jesus, that your sins may be blotted out. But look what it says after that. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, I wonder if there are people here this morning who feel that their lives and their personalities are drying up. Oh, don't you need a time of refreshing? It speaks of newness of life. It speaks of the desert blossoming like the rose. I remember standing outside St. Andrew's Church in Jerusalem some years ago, and the Reverend Tom Houston pointed to the barren ground round about the church, and he said, you know, if you'd come here in the springtime after the rain, that would have been a mass of flowers. I want to go back sometime and see the flowers. It speaks to me of times of refreshing. It speaks to me of the word in the Old Testament prophet that speaks about the desert blossoming like the rose. A barren life. But now with sins blotted out and the gracious life-giving refreshing of God. Oh, I remember years ago a man in church, a young man, told me afterwards he nearly got up on his feet when I said something in the course of a sermon of how God restores the years that the locust has eaten and makes your life now as if there had never been anything wrong. Repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord who spoke about a well of water springing up within us to eternal life. In verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the time for establishing all, or the time for restoration. And this is a phrase that seems to look right through to the future. Right through to the future when all the effect and the blight of sin will be done away forever. God's got his heart set on that, you know. Down through the ages of history, since the Garden of Eden, God has viewed his fair creation scarred and blighted by human sin. But God has never lost sight of the fact that one day all that will be put away. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more sighing, no more death, no more pain, no more wrong, no more of these shadows that can come upon us even in some of our most blessed moments. The time of restoration. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 8 about the whole creation waiting for deliverance. And all this is something I want to say at times when I hear so many people talking with such lugubrious tones and prognostications about how we're going to destroy the whole world. The end, my friends, the end is not disaster, but fulfillment and completeness. When Peter was writing his letters to the churches later on in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 13, this Peter says, thinking of this verse I believe, we look for a new heavens and a new earth, a completely new order of existence wherein dwells righteousness. No, my friends, it's going to be great. It really is. And this has always been the hope and the confidence of men and women of faith, right down through the ages of history, from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Oh, did you notice in that hymn we sang, thy hand, O God, has guided thy flock from age to age. And then the hymn went on to say, thy mercy will not fail us, nor leave thy work undone. With thy right hand to help us, the victory shall be won. And I hope some of your hearts are saying amen and hallelujah, because it's true. But oh, I fear that some of you are going to miss out on the victory parade. And there are Christians who on the great day will be asked, perhaps even by their own children, father, mother, what did you do in the great battle that brought God's victory to pass? And some will say, well, you know, I had good intentions, but you see, there was this and there was that and there was the other. And, well, you see, these things took up so much of my time that I never really got round to doing very much for Jesus. And so Peter preached his sermon. God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to you first of all to bless you in turning every one of you away from your sins. God sent. God has accomplished. Oh, how often in my own thinking I go back to the story of the cross. And our blessed Savior Jesus Christ saying from the cross, but oh, what cost, oh, what cost to save my dirty soul and yours, and to bless my unworthy life and yours. What cost? And he said from the cross, it is finished. The whole work of salvation was complete. God sends him to you and to me to bless you in turning us from our sins to Jesus. Oh, says Peter in this sermon, you refused him the first time he came. He comes to you again as the word is preached. We'll sing in just a moment, today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin, however great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy we may have turned away. Thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. Some need to come that their sins may be blotted out. Some need to come that their lives may be refreshed. Some need to come from casualness and carelessness to the sweetness of a new surrender of their lives. Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.